he was going to do the rest of that song, that could have been the whole sermon. We could go home. It was beautiful, beautiful lyrics to that hymn, wasn't it? It's a beautiful prayer. Thank you for sharing that with us. If you have your scriptures with you, please turn to Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. If you want to use one of the pew Bibles, they're near you, or around you, in front of you. It should be page 976. We're continuing our series, Living Lives Through Transforming Grace. As you're turning there, let me give you a summary of what we covered last week. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2. And we looked at a couple of Paul's sayings up to that point, because Paul had been praying for the church. Paul was praying that we would know the immeasurable greatness of his power in Christ Jesus, as he demonstrated in rising him from the dead and even raising us who were spiritually dead to make us alive, that we would know God and his power more and more, and that we would know the immeasurable riches of his grace we talked about last week. We talked about when doubt arises and you're not sure if God loves you or if you have salvation or what your purpose is, Paul is saying, remember his great power and his great grace, that if we were dead in our sins and he made us alive and we're spiritually transformed, that we actually have a new location, that in God's eyes we're actually located in heaven, that in Christ, we who trust Christ are actually there, seated in the heavenlies, in our union with Christ. You don't need to doubt your salvation. You don't need to doubt his love. His power is immense. His grace is great. And nothing will ever be able to rip you from his loving arms. We said also last week that we are his workmanship. That as God changes us and transforms us, we are his workmanship. We are his work of art. We are his masterpieces of grace to display to the world, that God changes things. That God gives hope. God takes people who were once his enemies, who were full of hatred, who just followed the passions of the heart, their hearts, he changes them to be people that look like Jesus. That's what we're called to grow in more and more. As we continue through chapter 2 this morning, Paul does sort of a recapitulation, a retelling of some of the same ideas that we covered last week, but it's definitely driven from a different perspective and with some added results. And it's from the perspective of one who is a Gentile. A Gentile, he's talking about Gentiles, someone who wasn't Jewish at that time period. Many Gentiles were coming to faith, people who were born outside the nation of Israel. They're coming to faith in Christ, people who had no idea what the covenants or who they were waiting for Messiah. They're coming to faith, they're trusting in Christ. Now, I believe Paul is answering some questions that the Gentiles were wrestling with and that Jewish people were wrestling with. What kind of relationship do these Gentiles, these people who have been born outside kind of the visible church of the time, what kind of relationship do they have with God? And what kind of relationship do we have with each other? They don't know the same things that we do yet. I was trying to think of a way for us to understand the concerns, the questions, and the one way I thought of it was, imagine if you were 11 years old, maybe in the foster system, and you're being adopted and bringing into another family who already has an 11-year-old biological child. I don't know what it's like to be adopted. Maybe some of you do, but I'm guessing that someone who's 11 years old being brought into a family that already has an 11-year-old has some doubts, questions, and concerns. You see, the biological child has already been with the father all his life, all these 11 years. There's a closeness, there's an intimacy, there's a knowledge that this child possesses that the adopted child does not possess yet. So as an 11-year-old adopted child from outside the family, perhaps the child wonders, can I have that same closeness? Can I have that same intimacy that the biological child has with the dad? Am I real comfortable in running and sitting on his lap and calling him daddy? This is my daddy. And to know him, that same sense of intimacy. Can I go and walk into any room in the house? Can I open the fridge and get whatever I want? Can I feel safe? What about the relationship between the two kids, the adopted 11-year-old and a biological 11-year-old? Would there be tension? Would there be strife? Would there be jealousy between the two? Can they really call each other brothers or sisters and love each other, enjoy their dad together in unity, enjoying all the blessings that he has for both of them? Feel the weight of the concerns. And some of the concerns I think the Gentiles are wrestling with as they're coming to faith in Christ, and the Jews are wrestling. What kind of relationship is this that they have with our God? We've been walking with God for hundreds and thousands of years, and these Gentiles are just coming to faith. What is that relationship? What does it look like? Do they possess all the spiritual blessings that we do? And so that's some of the concern. That's the perspective that Paul will be looking at as we read these verses. So let me pray, and then we'll read through verses 11 through 22. Father, we do pray that you would teach us, broaden our eyes and our minds of what your kingdom looks like. The work that you're doing, not only here, not only in our hearts, but all over this world. Lord, help us to understand our equality with one another before you, so that we are sinners, all in the same boat, saved by the same grace, through the same Spirit, and we all have access to you. And we are to be called a unified family in an alienated world. This is your desire. This is your goal. This is what you're doing. So I pray as we read these words that we would think about our place before you and our place before one another. You would transform our hearts and our minds to be like Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. So Ephesians 2, we'll look at verses 11 through 22. Paul writes, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh by hands. Remember that you were one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." This ends the reading of God's word this morning. Paul is writing in the first century AD. It's a long time ago, over 2,000 years ago, but this text is also about you and me as well. For unless you are a Jewish person, you are considered a Gentile, someone from another nation. And so that the things that he talks about here in this text, he is talking about what happens to us who are in Christ Jesus. And to sum it up for us this morning, what God is saying to you and me is that in Christ Jesus, you have been brought into a worldwide family of redeemed and reconciled people. You have been brought into a family of worldwide scope of redeemed and reconciled people in Christ. That's who you are. A new and transformed humanity, a one nation. As we think about our identity as believers, our first identity is not that I'm American, that I'm Chinese, or whatever. But your first identity marker is, I'm a Christian. And I belong to the kingdom of God. A worldwide community that's being changed, that's being redeemed. Yet we still serve our countries and we serve our nations and we love them. But your first identity marker now as a believer is, I'm part of something huge and massive that the Lord Jesus is building, bringing people and uniting them together. And as we walk through this text, he wants us to draw nearer and nearer to this God and nearer to one another. That the barriers and the differences that we set up between ourselves, that we would crush them. That we see that Christ has crushed those barriers and he wants us united in the bond of the love of Christ and his redemption and his reconciliation. He wants us to display unifying grace in a world that's not unified. That of all the places of the world, that you can come to the church through those who believe in Christ and you see love, you see unity, you see forgiveness, you see grace. So the first thing that he writes to the Gentiles, people like you and me, he says, remember the tragedy of being alienated. We were one time alienated. Look at verse 11. Paul writes, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which he made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul is saying that if you were a Gentile in that first century or prior, it was like living outside the visible church. It was like growing up in a home that never went to church or worship. It was like growing up in a home and you never heard anything of the Bible. Growing up and never going to true worship. Maybe you worship all kinds of false gods or nothing at all. But you were separated. You were alienated. Jewish people would call them the uncircumcision. They didn't have the visible marks of the covenant community. They didn't have the sacrament of circumcision applied to them, signifying they didn't belong to God or their people. For the two things go together. If you remember Ruth was a Gentile, she was a Moabite, and she came to faith in the Old Testament, and she said, your God, your people, my people. So your faith walk with Christ, it's important to have a personal relationship with God, but there's also people to people. Your people, my people. Paul was writing and said, these Gentiles who were not Jewish were alienated. They were estranged, and he lists five ways. He says, remember at the time you were separated from Christ. You were not looking for a Messiah. You weren't looking for one that would be like King David to rule and reign forever. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You didn't belong to this nation where God's special and gracious presence dwelt in that temple. You were far away from those things. You were strangers to the covenants. You didn't know the promises made to Abraham, to Moses, to Noah, and to Isaac and Jacob, and to David and Jeremiah. You didn't know any of these things. You had no hope. You see that in that verse? What verse is that? Verse 12 at the end, you had no hope. You were without God in the world. There was the people outside the visible church of the time, outside of Israel. Israel had the covenants, they had the promises, they had the glory, they had the worship and the promises. They had an advantage. They were hearing about God and his grace and his mercy. But Gentiles, they weren't even hearing it. But the strange thing is, even if you're within the visible church or outside the church, there's an alienation that we all experience. As we're born into the world, or in our Sunday school class, we've been talking about sin and how it gives us alienation or estrangement, that man is estranged to creation. That's why it's hard to garden in the summer and the spring. We get weeds and thistles and thorns. That's why we get tornadoes and earthquakes and hurricanes. Man is estranged to himself when we come into this world. We wrestle with depression. We wrestle with thoughts of doubt and guilt and all kinds of things in our natural inclination. Man is alienated from God and man is alienated to man. As Paul said earlier in chapter 2 in verse 1, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. like the rest of mankind, without hope, children of wrath. No hope. That's a hard place to be. I don't know if you ever experienced that. I found an old poem that I had written when I was about maybe 19 or 20. This is before I knew Christ. And it's entitled Hollow. This is when I was in a place where I had no hope. It says, sitting in a corner, thoughts echoing around my head, making no sense, once did, but now. I'm not in tune, trying to start over like a child from a womb, dealing with my past, still hard to swallow. It's like that feeling of being hollow, empty, numb, and hollow. A tree standing alone, like flesh with no bones, no structure in life, depression no better than strife. Still dealing with my past, nothing to follow. I'm in a state of sorrow, empty, numb, hollow. That was a bad place. I felt alienated. I felt estranged. No hope. And these are good thoughts for us to remember who have experienced hope, because we were all in this boat. We were all in this situation at one time. And as we minister to people and as we pray for people, as we want them to experience the living hope of Christ that we've experienced and changed us, remember, it takes time. We need to make room for the Holy Spirit to move. But the good news is that God can change things. God can take a person who has no hope and give them living hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He changes everything. Last week when we were working through similar ideas, the transition was, but God. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive together in Christ. This week the transition is, but now in Christ Jesus. In verse 13, Paul goes from this idea of alienation and no hope, and he says, you who believe in Christ, listen to this. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, in verse 13, you who were once far off, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace. He made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we have both access into one spirit. So Paul wants us to rejoice. He wants us to rejoice in Christ's work of reconciliation. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. We've been brought near to God. We were way far away, and Christ brings us near as a father hugs his child or a mother hugs his child, and we have peace. And Paul's using the language of temple worship as he's talking about walls and barriers and hostility. When the temple of God was built in Jerusalem, it was a beautiful, beautiful structure, and God's special great presence dwelled there. His special gracious presence dwelled in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. So you had this big structure. It would be high. At the time of Jesus, it was overlaid with gold that Herod built, and within, inside the walls, there was this section called the Holy of Holies. It would be surrounded by stone and this huge curtain. 6 inches thick. It was so tall. And God's special presence dwelt there. But it was divided, it was separated, and no one could run in there. A priest once a year could go in there with sacrifice, offer sacrificing for himself and for his people. If you would run in there, you would be struck down by the holiness of God. There was a veil of separation, there was a hostility. And at the time of the temple worship, there was these courts. Areas where people would gather for the times of the festivals and worship. So there was the court that was closest to it. If you think about the area just outside the building, the priests and the Levites, they could go there. They could get a little bit closer to this area where God's presence was. But to go beyond that, there was an area where the men, the laymen of the Jewish nation could come. They could come a little closer, but they were further away Then there was a further court area where women could come, but then there would be these barriers where the women couldn't come any further. And then beyond that, you had to go down several steps and lower the Gentiles. The Gentiles were out there. So this is a big courtroom area. And you see these walls of separation that were made and the hostility. There was such hostility between the Jewish people and the Gentile people. They would call each other's names and such like that. The Jews would say, the only good that a Gentile is for is to fuel the fire of hell. It's some of the hostility that they felt towards one another. And Paul is saying, you've been brought near. These walls have been torn down. Maybe a way to think about this idea of being brought near in our day, it's very simplistic, but think of your favorite musician. Maybe it's Elvis. Maybe it's Kanye West and everything in between, country and everything else. Everybody has their favorite music person and you want to see them in concert. You'd love to see them concert, meet them face to face, shake their hands if you could. But you go to the concert, maybe PPG where they play at the Penguins. And so you have to pay a price. You have to pay for some tickets. And maybe you don't have much money, and so you get seats in the nosebleed section, right? You're way up there. You're kind of nearer, but it's not as near as you'd want to be. Maybe if you have a little bit more money, you can pay for the more expensive seats, and so you get it down a little bit closer to the floor and a little bit closer to the stage. So you're getting a little bit closer to the famous guy you want to see and meet and shake the hand. If you have a lot of money, you can get front row seats and you can feel their sweat and all that kind of stuff being thrown on you. And maybe they'll throw you a guitar pick or whatever. And boy, I'm getting a little bit closer. But if you want to empty out your checkbook, you can get the VIP pass treatment. You can go backstage, get autographs, take some selfies. You can be brought near. That's the idea. That there's these different areas that they experienced. You wanted to get closer to this God, but you weren't allowed. And God is saying, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. You have VIP access to the God of the universe because the price has been paid by the blood of Christ. You can run to this God and call him Dad. We can do it all together. Call him Dad together. Appreciate all the spiritual blessings that he has for all of his children who trust in Christ. He says, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Christ and his work of the cross, his life and his death, abolished the walls, he's saying. Tore down the barriers of hostility that kept us from God and kept us from each other, that we are one and equal in Christ to enjoy the spiritual and wonderful blessings that God has for us. We can draw near. In Matthew, it talks about when Christ died, the veil of the curtain was torn from top to bottom to the Holy of Holies, thus signifying you can go to this God. We can draw near. We can draw near and see each other's appreciation. Political actions have been going on for thousands and thousands of years. That won't bring reconciliation. But Christ and his works unites people and restores people from all over this world. That we have brothers and sisters from every continent, from every tribe, from every tongue and nation. And we are one in Christ and we can all run near and call him Dad. It's this work of Christ that gives us peace with God and with each other. If this great God can forgive us, we can forgive one another. We can love one another. When we were still enemies, God still loved us. We can love one another. Christ changes everything. And Paul is saying, rejoice in that work of reconciliation that Christ accomplished. Grow more and more in it. Strive to be a reconciler, a peacemaker. Make it a living reality. That's who you are in God positionally. Now make it happen in your life. And Paul will explain that later on in the later chapters of Ephesians of how to put meat and bones on this as we live out our faith. But strive for it. See that you are for each other, that I am for you, that you are my brother in Christ. I am for you. You are my sister in Christ. I am for you. We are not enemies. We are one in Christ with people all over this world, a kingdom of God that Jesus is building, and he says, rejoice in that. And then lastly, Paul is saying, revel in your adoption and display that glory to the world. Look at verse 19. You're no longer strangers and aliens. You're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you're also being built together into a living, to a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Listen to the descriptions one more time about your identity. This is who you are. You have put your faith and trust in Christ, that you've realized that without Christ, you have no hope. But with Christ, you have a living hope. That through his blood, that he can bring you near to God and give you the VIP treatment with this God. Give you all the spiritual blessings. That you've trusted Christ as Lord and your Savior. He says, this is your identity as Gentiles with the Jews. He says, you're fellow citizens. You're one with them. You're members of the household of God. And you're a holy temple in the Lord. You're a dwelling place for God. You are a living and organic kingdom. You are a living and organic structure moving about in this world. And you're to display the awe and wonder of his grace. In a world that is estranged, that is alienated, that we are to be together, one for God, one for one another, that the world would look at us and say, wow, how did they do that? How do they get along? They're so different. How can they forgive each other when they do those things? They just awe and wonder. Just like as the temple was built to bring awe and wonder of God's holiness and grace, that as we, as the church, as the bride of Christ, from all over this world, are one kingdom, living out the truths of God, people say, that is different. That is holy. That is gracious. And I want that hope. God says, you are the temple of God, a dwelling place for God. Now, God doesn't dwell in that temple in Jerusalem anymore. He dwells in you and me as his church. You've been brought so near that God actually dwells within you. And as we gather as his church, he dwells here in a special and gracious way. And that is a holy, amazing thought. This is who we are, fellow citizens, members of the household of God, a holy temple in the Lord. A dwelling place for God in the Spirit. And we live these lives built on the foundation of Christ. He's the cornerstone. You rest all of your weight, all of your direction in life on Christ, that cornerstone. If you don't, your building will fall. Life will overwhelm you. Destruction will come. But if you build on Christ and the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, you will build into this beautiful temple. The winds will come and beat against us. Satan will come and beat against us. But we'll stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brought near by the blood of Christ, we are fellow heirs. And no one or nothing can snatch that away. His power is too great. His grace is too great. And it changes everything. So for us who are in the church for a while, we must remember who we were and where we've come from, that we were once alienated, but we have the living hope of Christ as we minister to those who come inside, outside the church, and are coming to faith. Yeah, they don't know all the things that we know yet, but they will. And they have all the spiritual blessings that we possess in Christ. If their heart is in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have the same access to the same God in one Spirit. We're together in one. That's what the Gentiles and the Jews were wrestling with. And us, as we minister to those around us, if God is changing them, they're his. And he's part of that one more block of temple that he's building in the world, all over the world, to bring unification, to display grace to this world. There's a poem that I found that talks about somebody who experienced change, and I've experienced this change, and many of you too, who have trusted in Christ. I read a poem to where at a moment where I had no hope, now here's one who discovered when Christ has changed them. It says, in Christ there's no east or west. In him there's no north or south, but there's one great fellowship of love throughout the whole world. In Christ shall true hearts everywhere their high communion find. His service is the golden cord, close binding of all mankind. Join hands then, brothers of the faith, whate'er your race may be. Who serves my Father as a son is surely kin to me. In Christ now meet both east and west, in him meet south and north. In Christ souls are one in him through whole, throughout the whole wide earth. When you come to Christ, you belong. You belong to God. And you belong to a family, a community that's worldwide. I pray that he opens up our minds to appreciate that, to grow in that. He's saving people from every tribe, nation, tongue, and language all over this world. And it's amazing. If you surrender your pride, surrender humility, recognize you're without hope except for the blood of Christ, this can be you brought near. Brought near to God, brought near to this family, and having peace. We are to grow in unity, displaying unity and love to a world that's alienated. My prayer that you know him. Seek him. Ask how well you've been doing in that lately. Have I been drawing near to God? Do I really sense the peace that I have with God? Have I been drawing near to those around me who are different from me but have faith in Christ? And ask him to show you. Ask him to change you. And may we be that city on a hill that glows in a dark, dark world where people are just like, wow. God is in the midst of them. And they would glorify our God in heaven. Let me pray. Father, it takes your supernatural work to change our hearts and our minds. As you know, just the past couple of weeks, the emotions of my heart have been all over the place. But in Christ, there's peace. I can go to God and call him Daddy. Know that he'll take care of everything. And just like our parents have to walk us through hard things sometimes, you walk us through. But you're there. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see each other as part of a stone on a temple that you're building that's living, organic. That we are living stones to bring honor and glory to Christ, that your Spirit dwells in the midst of us, and that we can love one another. Spirit of God, I pray that you would help us to do that, to bring glory to Christ, peace and unity to this community and our church. For your honor, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.